I invite you this morning to take your Bible to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And thinking over the last few messages that we've had on John 17, I think I can summarize each of them in one word. And so verses 1 through 5, I would say, is glorify. Father, glorify my name that I might glorify you. Glorify me that I might glorify you. So verses 1 through 5, glorify. Verses 6 through 8, given. Yours they were, you gave them to me. Then verses 9 through 16, keep. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them from the evil one. And then today, verses 17 through 19, sanctify. Sanctify them in your truth. The word, your word, is truth. John 17, verse 17, is the third prayer request that Jesus makes. And it is a prayer request that is for our sanctification. Sanctification is kind of a church type word. You might hear it outside of church, but more than likely, the only place that you're going to hear it is within the church. And so sanctification is what Jesus prays for. It is a tremendously important need in our lives, a tremendously important truth, and a tremendously important reality for all believers. It is something that brings honor to God. And 1 Samuel 2, verse 30 says, those who honor God, God will then honor. And so if we want to honor God, we will be a part of sanctification. It is something that will happen in our life. Sanctification is key to living in this world. Sanctification is key to living upright in this world. And sanctification is something that is very important as we go throughout our Christian lives. Without it, we are no better than what Jesus called the Pharisees, hypocrites. You name the name of Jesus Christ, but you don't live the life, then you're a hypocrite. That's what he called them. They had no sanctification in their life. Now, I want to explain today, Gary did in Sunday school, and I held a lot of my comments back. I just told him, I looked at him, and I smiled because I wanted to save my comments for right now, so I wasn't preaching twice. But Gary talked about this in Sunday school. I'm further expounding on this in John 17, what sanctification is, number one. What does it look like, what it does not look like. Number two, then, where it comes from. And then number three, why it matters. And so those will be our 3 points. And we'll pull this from John 17, verses 17 through 19. So look down in your Bible, John 17, beginning in verse 17, read with me. Jesus prayed. And his third prayer request, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your word, which is able to change our lives. And Lord, may you open our eyes to what you would have us to see. May you open our lives to what you would have us to be. And so use this time as we study now. In Jesus' name, amen. Three questions I mentioned I'm going to try and answer. Number one, what is sanctification? What does it look like? What is it? What does the Bible say about it? What does it involve with our life? Number two, where does it come from? Where are we sanctified? How are we sanctified? Number three, then why does it matter? And that'll come from verse 19 when Jesus says, I have consecrated myself. So I want to explain just very briefly what that means and why that matters. Why does sanctification matter? So those are my three questions. Let's take them one at a time, starting with the first one. What does sanctification mean? When Jesus says in verse 17, sanctify them, those two words, what does he mean when he says that? If you'll recall, back in verse 11, this was from last week, Jesus addressed the Father as Holy Father. And I said, why does he say that? Why does he call him Holy Father? I did a quick Bible search on my computer, just hit the Control F on this one Bible app. It'll pull up all the times that a word is used in English anyway, in that particular way. And I can put in phrases too, and I put Holy Father. This is the only time in the Bible where that phrase, those two words are put together. And so it ought to make us question, why does Jesus say Holy Father. And I want to say that the answer to that is because he's paving the way. He's laying the road for this request he's going to make in verse 17, in which he does make today. The word sanctify is a verb form of the word holy. So when he says sanctify them, he's saying make them holy. Make them pure. Purify them. Cleanse them. Make them holy. And so he says, Holy Father, would you make them holy? You see how those two relate together there. So that is the prayer. Make them holy. Make them clean. Now, maybe keep a finger here, flip back to John 15, and you'll see this in John 15, verse 3. It's interesting that Jesus prays this for them, because in John 15, this is what you read. Jesus is talking to the disciples here, and he says, You are already clean. Already you are clean. But here in John, back in John 17 now, he says, clean them. Make them holy. So why is he praying for something that sounds like has already been done? Now for that, go back to John 13. Back another page or two to John 13. You remember this conversation that goes on between Jesus and Peter. In John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He's going around from one to the next, and Peter's looking at him. He's thinking about what he's going to say, and Jesus comes up to Peter, and Peter says, You're not washing my feet, Jesus. You are too high, I'm too low. You're not doing that to me. And what Jesus says, If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And he says, Okay, well, if that's the case, wash all of me. I want cleansed. Wash me totally. Wash me clean. And then this is what Jesus says, John 13, verse 10. He says, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. So in other words, this is what he's telling him. He's saying, Peter, you're clean. You've been cleansed. You have been washed. I have made you clean. You're already clean. You don't need a bath, spiritually speaking. You know, double talk here. You don't need a bath. You're already clean. I've made you clean. But you still have one thing that is unclean, and that is your feet. You need washed. You still have sin. That's what he was saying. You're made fully, once and for all, completely clean, but you still need washed of the sin that remains within you. You've been made holy by the Father. I gave you my word. You understood the word. You received the word. You believed the word. You obeyed the word. You follow me. But you still have dirty feet. You still have that sin nature clinging onto you. And that's what you need washed from. And it's the same story for all of us here as believers today. When you come to know Jesus Christ, when you learn of him, when you believe in him, you seek him, you now follow him like you never had before. When you come to know him as your Lord and personal Savior, He makes you clean, once and for all clean. That's called justification. In the courtroom setting, when God looks upon you, as he does, he sees only clean. He doesn't see all of our sin. He doesn't see all of our mistakes. He doesn't see all of our filth, because Jesus has taken that on himself, and he sees you as clean. But what we're talking about is not that courtroom setting. We're talking about those jagged edges in life that we still have. We are not perfect people. You would not say you are a perfect person. I would not say I'm a perfect person. We still have these jagged edges that need cleaned up. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Put it another way. You have been separated from the penalty of sin. You will never see the penalty of sin when you die. You'll never see hell. You'll never taste death. But you still need separated from the power of sin. You still need separated from the sinful nature, the sinful desires that we still have in our own heart. You are positionally holy, but what we're talking about here today in sanctification is a progressive holiness, moving forward. When we were saved, we were brought to Christ. We're clean, and when we are sanctified, we are moved continually to be more like Christ, if you kind of follow there. That's what sanctification is. That's what Jesus is praying for, that we remove ourselves from the profane things of the world and that we bring ourselves more and more like Christ. Farther away from Satan's ordered system, more and more to God's treasures and God's philosophies, God's priorities. So, what I want to spend some time now doing is spelling this out and kind of give you like a box and fill that box with exactly what this looks like. So some specifics here. These are definitely not all of what it means to be sanctified, to live holy, but this will at least put it into a package. These are at least what it means to be holy, what it means to live a holy life. Number one, we will separate ourselves as we are sanctified, continually separating ourselves and living holy in the realm of immorality. Immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." That would include premarital relations. That would include adulterous relations. That would include strip bars. That would include pornography. We will be free from these things. We will be free from messing around with anyone who is not our wife. You know, Jesus said this. You might say, "Well, I don't deal with that. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm faithful. I keep myself pure." But notice this. Jesus also says this in Matthew 5:28. "If you look at a woman with lustful intent, you have already committed adultery in your heart." So we can commit adultery even through our lustful thoughts. And Ephesians 5:3 says, "These things should not even be named among you as is proper among the saints." And this must be true of the high schooler. This must be true of the young adult. And this must be true of the adult and the elderly alike. We must be separate. We must be fleeing from immorality. Number two, we must be separate from idolatry. Exodus 20 and verse 3 says this, "You should have no other gods before me." One of the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me. And so we should be separating ourselves from idolatry. Now you say, as I would say, we don't have a problem in this culture with people going and bowing down to images carved out of trees or golden images that have been manufactured. We don't have problems with that. Some cultures do. You go to India, you will see that incredibly all over the place. But this goes much deeper than that. John Calvin said this. He said, "The human heart is an idol factory." The human heart is an idol factory. Any desire that is placed in your heart that is not a desire placed there by God becomes an idol. Anything that takes the place of God, that takes the time we're to give to God, that can be your girlfriend, that can be your house, that can be your car, that can be any kind of number of things, anything that takes the place of God in your life, takes your desires from him, takes its place in front of him, that then has become your idol. And we are not to have these things as a part of our lives, as you should have no other gods before me, and we should place nothing in front of our love and our pursuit from God for God. Number three, jealousy. We are not to be jealous people. We are not to be jealous of what other people have. And James 3:14-16 says, "But you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast and be false about the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but this is earthly, unscriptural, and unspiritual and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." We are not to be jealous people. We are not to want what someone else has and hate them for having it. That is not what we are to be as believers. So number three is jealousy. Number four is sorcery. Now some of you, and probably all of us, would sit here and say, "Oh, I've never messed around with sorcery." But I do want to say that is a problem that goes on in the church. Maybe not so much in our culture, but it does go on. And it does go on in our community. Well, when does anyone practice magic? Someone told me, I don't remember who it was, but they said my neighbor here who used to live next door to us was a Wiccan. And that stuff is not that rare. It goes on in our country, the use of sorcery, the use of magic. There's board games. There's all kinds of things you can get involved with that. But we as believers should be far from that thing. We should be sanctified from it, set apart from the use of magic. It is a very demonic thing. Number five, fits of anger. The Bible says, Ephesians 5:26, be angry, do not, what? Sin. You can be angry and do not sin. So there is a righteous anger, and there is an unrighteous sort of anger. We are to have the righteous sort of anger when the time comes to be angry. We're not to have fits of anger, uncontrolled anger, unnecessary anger, out of place anger, like children. If you've raised children, or maybe you remember being this child, you have a fit. They throw fits. And they have fits of anger when they get mad. And I'm not saying that is only of children. Because adults do this. I have seen adult men throw a fit of anger. And these things should not be a part of us as well. We should be separated from that, not quickly exploding in fits of anger, being long-tempered, bearing with one another in love. Number six, drunkenness. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. People who become any less than sober-minded by the use of alcohol are sinning. They are not holy. And I want to tell you that that is a lot less than what people generally think. Everyone thinks they can take a little bit more than they can take. But when you become any less than sober-minded with the use of alcohol, this would include the use of drugs or anything that messes with you in that mental regard, then you are temporarily handing yourself over to the hands of Satan. That is not something that you want to do. I tell you, this is a great problem, and you know it as well, in the public high schools. This is a great problem among grown men, grown women, and that culture abounds. But we are not to be a part of that drunken culture. We are not to be a part of those high school parties. We are not to sit in the shed by ourselves or in the comforts of our home and be involved in any form of drunkenness. And so we need to be separate from those things. Galatians 5:19 through 21, by the way, is where I'm pulling this list from. These are all biblical things out of the list of Galatians 5:19 through 21, which, and they're all called the works of the flesh. And Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is how serious all of these things are. If you participate in them, if you are named by them, if that's what you are known by, if we don't separate ourselves from them, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. Furthermore, we ought to be sanctified in the words we speak. Colossians 3:8. This would be number six. Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And so we should be separated from the words of the world, from the thoughts of the world, and from the jokes of the world. And we should be separated to the thoughts and the words and the jokes that are of the kingdom of God. Which, by the way, what is red and smells like blue paint? Red paint. There are clean jokes in the world. That's the only reason I throw that one in there. But we should be separate in all seriousness. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Filthy language, foul language, unnecessary, obscene talk should not be a part of our mouths. And it's always interesting when you spend time with other Christians. And as soon as sometimes we walk out these doors, the language changes in us. And when you spend time around each other, you can quickly learn of what's in someone's heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. And you can see someone's heart by the words that they speak. And they're not pure a lot of times, but we need to keep our language pure. Facebook is also another interesting revealer of these things. Sometimes I think that people forget that they are friends with me on Facebook. Because the things that they post on there, they're extremely shameful. I'm talking about Christian people, and I'm talking about Christian people in this area. There are some shameful things that get put up on there, things that should not. I'm talking videos, words, posts, things that are shared, music, all kinds of stuff, pictures, and these things should not be even a part of our Facebook life. And you can really tell who someone is by the things they post on there. And I'm really serious in that we should not bring dishonor to the body of Christ on Facebook. You're promoting on the line that I am a hypocrite when we do those sorts of things. So we need to watch what we put on there. Materialism, pride, lying, selfishness, these are all things of the world. And how about music? We can take all of these principles, and then we can apply them into our music. There is a music which honors God, and there is a music which dishonors God. You ever think about that? There is a distinction. And I'm going to tell you that there's two things. There is, number one, words that are spoken, and there's, number two, style. There's a style, and I know this is a long discussion. I'm not going to get into it, but I just want to mention it and leave it there for you to think about. This is often debated, highly debated, but there is a style of God, of music that does not glorify God. And I think there's even Christian songs that live in that style that is not good. And leave that there for you to think about, for you to consider and discuss. But style, and also the words that we hear. We should not be listening to music that has immorality, that glorifies immorality, that glorifies worldliness, that glorifies drunkenness. And if we take those two things, immorality, drunkenness, that wipes away a great majority of the things that you're going to hear on the radio. And we need to watch the music that we put into our ears that should not be full of materialism. It should not be full of bad language. It should not be full of lust and so forth. And that should not be part of our music. Same thing's true of the TV that we watch and the movies that we watch. Kat and I sat down this past week. We were going to watch a video. It was a true-to-life story, which are about the only ones that I really enjoy. I love the true-to-life stories. They're based on a true story, and I can actually believe them. I still can't stay awake through them, but I can believe them. But we sat to watch, it was some baseball movie. I don't even remember the title of it. It was on Netflix, and we started watching it. She had read the reviews, thought it was a decent movie, but we got not too terribly far into it, and we decided it was too much. And the language, it was no good in the movie, we shut it off. And so we should not be filling our minds with these things. And if you put trash in, guess what's going to come out? Same thing. And so we need to watch what we set before our eyes and what we put into our ears. Jesus prays that we be sanctified, we be progressing toward holiness. And if we're to accomplish that, we're not to fill ourselves with things that are unholy. You get enough of that when you go to the public high school. And you get enough of that when you go throughout day-to-day business. You're getting bombarded with worldly stuff, billboards, all kinds of things. And when we have the choice, what we're going to put into our ears, what we're going to lay before our eyes, we shouldn't increase that, but decrease it and progress toward holiness and all these things. First John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, and all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possession is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We're not to have earthly vision of things, but seek first the kingdom of God. We're not to serve two masters, for you're either going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to despise one and be devoted to the other. Now, let me give you the often pushed back argument. Maybe this is going on. I don't know if this goes on in anyone's mind. This is often the pushback argument when you hear about the things of holiness and the way that we need to live in this world. It's this. You want to take away everything that's fun. To be a Christian is to be deprived. You don't have fun. You don't know what it is to be happy. You want to be deprived of fun. Here's my answer to that. We are not the ones that are deprived. You are deprived, for you know nothing. You know nothing of joy. We talked about that also in Sunday school, what joy is. And Lois mentioned that joy is not what this world considers joy. And again, I was smiling. I was keeping back my comments on this one because I knew this was in my message. What the world considers joy is temporary dopamine addictions. So when you get a like on Facebook, dopamine's released in your brain. It brings you that fleeting happiness. It's there, it disappears. When you eat, you have that dopamine released in your mind. It's there, it disappears until you eat again. When you buy stuff, you feel that same thing. When you are immoral or you get involved in relations of that number, same thing. Smoking, drinking, all of those things release dopamine in your brain. They give you a temporary happiness, and then it disappears. Now, where addictions come from is people that love that so much, they have to have more of it. And so every dead moment, you know what they're doing? Pulling out the phone, got to check my Facebook. That's that dopamine, that's that temporary addiction that goes on in your brain. But that is the world's sort of happiness. Now, we enjoy those things as Christians as well. We enjoy eating, we enjoy buying things and that sort of stuff. But that is not the source of our happiness. For our source of happiness, our source of joy in verse 13 comes from Jesus. He gives us the real joy. He gives us real happiness. It's not fleeting, it's everlasting. And it starts and it never ends. That's the joy that we get from Jesus. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so we have lasting joy through holy living. That's what sanctification is. It is a lasting joy through holy living, progressing toward holiness. Question number two now, where does that come from? What is the source of this sort of holiness, this sort of sanctification? Look at the rest of verse 17. You may have this memorized if you work with Awana. Certainly if you help one of the kids memorized it, John 17:17, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Very simply, sanctification comes from the word. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds." And so we need renewed minds. We are by nature sinners. We do not have minds that are set toward God. He comes in, he cleanses us, he sets us toward him, but we need a continually renewed mind. Like one who's never been taught, we need taught. Like a sheep that is prone to wander, we need renewed, restored, reminded of the truths of the Word of God. And how is that accomplished? It comes through the reading of the Word. It comes through the studying of the Word. And it comes through the teaching of the Word, which you are involved with right now. We need this renovation. We need this sort of renewal, this cleansing process. It's like the dust in your house. When you don't touch your house for a while, it gets dirty. But we need a continued cleansing, a continued renewal, a continued getting that dust out of here. And that's what the Word of God does to us. It's not like you go to church, went to church one Sunday, bam, sanctified, done. You didn't grow that way when you were a baby. You know, you didn't come into this world, eat a spoonful of peas, grown man, put me in coach, I'm ready to play. Stick me on a tractor. I got the facial hair and I'm ready to go. That's not how it worked. You know it didn't work that way. But you needed continual sanctification, continual feeding, continual eating of the word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation." That's what the word is. It is nutrition for the infant. Nutrition for the infant. And quality. It is nutrition in perfect quality. Ever think about this one? The baby only eats milk, drinks milk for many months, for the first several months of its life. Only milk. Nothing else. They don't get no steak, no potatoes. They don't get any beans or any of that stuff. They just get milk. You try doing that for 2 weeks and see how you do. But the infant's milk, it is perfect in nutrition. It has all that the baby needs, and that's the same for us in the Word of God. The Word has everything that we need in quality. Number two, also in quantity. Babies need lots of milk. Well, I thought about this with our child. How much it eats, how many pounds it eats in comparison to how much it grows. Now, I think that its ratio is a little bit bigger than some because she's a tank. She's well filled. That's the way to put it. But how much babies eat in comparison to how much they grow? Same with adults. In 2011, I read a statistic And this year I read a statistic that in 2011, the average American ate 1,996 pounds of food. For you to do the math, that's almost 2,000. That's almost a ton. That's the equivalent of a giraffe. You ate a giraffe in 2011. And yet you are not a giraffe size. None of you walked in here the size of a giraffe. Because why? You eat that food, you convert it into energy, you use it, some gets stored up, then it gets used out. And we need more food. We need continually renewed in our strength. It is the same thing for the Word of God. We need to continually be filling ourselves daily nutrition from it, be immersed in it, not just once on Sundays. I have found sometimes people's Bibles here left throughout the week. I know they ain't reading it. And then there's sometimes we go home and we set our Bible down on Sunday. Right where we set it on Sunday is where we pick it up the next Sunday. And we're not reading it throughout the week. This is the only food that people receive sometimes. And I want to tell you that is not how it should be. You don't feed yourself that way. Try that sometime. Eat on Sunday. Don't eat the rest of the week. And do that over and over and over again. See how you feel. But that's what we're doing to our souls when we're not involved with the Word throughout the week. And so we need to be faithful, immersed in the Word, eating the Word, re-energizing ourselves, renewing our minds is the way the Bible says it. And that's where sanctification will come from. That's how we will progress to be more and more like Christ. And Ephesians 5:27 says that one day we will be presented to Christ without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, without blemish, holy. And where does that come from? Verse 26, we are cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. And so if you want to be presented to Christ in that holy and blameless, spotless manner one day as his bride, then we need to be in the Word and be cleansed by the Word daily. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, the Word of God is breathed out by God. And it is profitable. It is for teaching. It is for reproof. It is for correction and training in righteousness. It is Psalm 119:105, the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. It is our spiritual food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of who? God. And it cleanses us, John 15:3, and is able to save your souls, James 1:21. And the word of God is the one thing that will last forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever, Isaiah 40 and verse 8. And for those reasons, we should read them. We should study them. We should be immersed in them. We should put them before our eyes. We should put them on the doorpost of our house. We should print them on our walls. We should talk about them when we sit down and when we lay down and when we rise up. Bind them around our neck, as Deuteronomy 6 talks about. Psalm 119:9, how can a man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. It is the word which works against the sin that is in us. It is the word that makes us more like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals himself to us through the word. We get caught up in that, caught in the beauty of that, and from that we are sanctified and made like Christ. Now finally, we come to the third point. Why does this matter? Why does it matter that you are, number one, sanctified, and number two, sanctified through the word? The first two points, they matter for this reason. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. And so what Jesus is simply saying there is he's saying, I'm sanctifying myself. I'm setting myself apart. I make myself holy for this purpose, to go to the cross, to die on the cross. Why? So that they may be sanctified. Why? Back to verse 18, because I send them, I send you, that's what he's saying, I send all of us here into the world. And holiness is critical to that mission. If we are going to go to the world and speak to people about the power of God, our lives should be a living example of that power. No one listens to a hypocrite. But when our lives demonstrate that the power of God is working, people will listen. And they will believe. And that's what we need to be. We need to be living holy. And so may I just say this in closing before we move into our communion side of things. May we as a church, may we be faithful to the mission God has called us to and going and reaching people for him to bring Jesus Christ to the nations, to our communities, through holy living, cleansing us of the sharp edges of our lives and making us look more and more like Jesus Christ. Let us be a holy church. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then I'll close, and then I'll ask when I get done if the deacons would come forward.